Well, if you want to open up with me to Philippians chapter 3, our first Wednesday night study was great. Again, we started a Wednesday night, so we have now a Wednesday night and a Thursday night, same exact study. It's just like first and second service on Sunday mornings, and third for that matter, and it was great. We had about 100 people out, we had a great time, and really excited. Also, this Wednesday and Thursday, Pastor Donnie Gunter from Montana will be teaching, and so we're excited about that. Hey, Donnie. So you definitely want to come out, and the reason why is because you want to get fed. And I encourage you to come out, but also so that you can, identify when we talk about different ministries and different missions, you can identify those people, and Pastor Donnie is the one that God called out, him and his wife Shayla, and they went up to Montana. Now, after about 3 years, it's probably about 3 years right now, they've been up there working, and God is beginning really to bless the church, and I'll let Donnie share all that with you on Wednesday or Thursday whenever you come on out. So, exciting things. Philippians chapter 3, this morning I want to look at one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I know you think I say that often. This is really verse 10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, I love this verse. This verse is a verse that you'll hear me quote often in sermons when I'm, you know, just going off, as you guys say. You went off, Trent, and people tell me. After first service, you went off today. And somebody else said, well, you always go off. So that's kind of like our phraseology, you went off. I mean, it's just, that's it. To know him. That is the whole deal. And, you know, this verse comes in the middle of an entire context that really is building. As we looked at last Sunday morning, verse 3, having no confidence in the flesh. And if anyone thinks, as Paul goes on to say, have confidence in the flesh, either more so. And Paul lists the things he could be confident in. And we saw in verse 3, and as we looked at on Wednesday and Thursday night, as we studied here and we came to verse 10, we saw the context was that there were three things in verse 3 that identified a true Christian. Worshipping God in spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and having no confidence in the flesh. Three important things. And I think that that will become more important as we study this section of Scripture and see that those three things are essential for knowing Christ. You have to have those if you want what the latter part of the chapter is bringing. This whole idea of understanding and knowing and walking and reaching forth and pressing on and laying hold of all these terms that we're going to be looking at over the weeks to come, and to see this here, that we need to first get those three things. And also, I think as I begin to develop the scripture here and we begin to look at it and begin to find the meanings and understand it, that these will become more and more obvious to us. That these three things, the worshiping God in spirit, the rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and the having no confidence in the flesh. So the key, I think, is if we don't get last week's message, we're not going to get this week's. If we don't see this, and you're going to see that what Paul is saying is, by having no confidence in the flesh, he says, that I might know him. The very purpose. Pick it up in verse 7 with me and let me kind of try to bring some context back to us. Verse 7, after listing the things that he could be confident in a Jewish sense in the flesh, he says, what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. He says, but indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And if you just go on, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This idea of the pressing towards the goal of the prize. There's a goal. Well, he says in verse 11 there, he says, if by any means I might attain. The word attain means to arrive at. It speaks of arriving at a goal. What goal is he talking about? This idea of that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And we want to look at that this morning. What is the resurrection of the dead? What does it mean when he says there in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? What is Paul getting at? What is Paul saying? We need to come back to verse 8 real quick, because the first word there, that I might know, that word know in verse 10, we find in verse 8 as well. It says, but indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The first thing we have to state here, the first thing I have to state is that before I can say that I might know him, there must be a letting go of something. And that's what he's saying. In verse 8 he says, that I also count all things lost. Right now I count them all lost. What's he talking about? All the things in his flesh. All the things that he could put self-confidence, self-reliance upon. I count them all lost for the excellence of the knowledge. I'm giving something up. I'm giving all these things up, whatever things they might be, whatever things we might hold on to, all things. I'm giving them up that I might gain Christ, as he says. What does he mean by gain Christ? Well, he says the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then as we see in verse 10, he says that I might know him. He's defining this whole idea of giving everything up, counting it as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. The whole purpose is that I might know him. Now it's interesting, these two words here, verse 8, the excellence, that word knowledge there, and verse 10, the word know, they're very similar in the Greek. And these words speak of more than an intellectual understanding about a situation. It's more than a study. We are going to seek to find the meaning of a text. But the words are very clear. We speak of an experiential knowledge, or knowledge gained through experience. It means there that there's a knowledge. You know something, not so much because you keep being taught it and you now understand it, but you know something because you experience it. Now the teaching has to come. The truth has to be there. The doctrine has to follow. But this knowledge that Paul is seeking after, this understanding that Paul wants, is not simply a knowledge of intellect, but is a knowledge that comes through life experience. It comes through touching. It comes through knowing personally and practically. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, it is so vitally important that we get that point this morning. Because here at Saving Grace, you might learn a lot of things. We teach and teach and teach and teach and study and study and study and have Bible study after Bible study. And we look at the scriptures and we examine the word, and there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to see. There's a lot there. But it's so easy to leave with an intellectual understanding of a text and never letting that text affect your life. One of the greatest men in all history has been known as the Apostle Paul. One of the greatest thinkers and the most brilliant men of all history is known as the Apostle Paul. One of the most intellectuals has been known as this man, the Apostle Paul, who could debate on Mars Hill with the philosophers, and who could speak with those, the common people, and the Apostle Paul who could give a defense before King Agrippa and Caesar himself, and this man who was a leader in Judaism, who advanced beyond many of his own contemporaries in his own nation, this man who was bilingual, bicultural, this man who traveled the Roman Empire with the gospel and was able to reach people and was able to be all things to all men that he might win them to Christ. This man that we know of as a figure in the church, as a great apostle, as a great example, one that God inspired to write in his word, "Follow me as I follow Christ." This man is very passion of his life. The very burning flame in his heart is that I might know him, that I might experientially know and understand and walk in intimate relationship and union with him. It's him whom I want. It's him. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about all of the wisdom of men, all of the intellect I can bring, of all the persuasive words that I can speak, of all of the great things that can be done, of all of the attainments in the flesh. He says, I count all of that which I've attained in the flesh loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but trash, rubbish, that I might gain Christ, not being found in him, having my own righteousness, which derives from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith, that, and he defines what he's talking about, that I might know him. That's why I do it. That's why I'm going to count it all loss. That's why I'm going to give up all this, that I might know him. I might gain Christ. Not gain understanding about Christ, but I might gain the person of Christ, that I might gain him. Oh, this, now you know why this is my favorite verse. I mean, hear what he's saying. See what's happening here. We are coming to the heart of Christianity right here. This is it. That I might know him. Now he defines what knowing him is, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection. And he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed into his death. How many of us like the beginning of that verse and aren't too comfortable with the ending? Let's look at what that verse means. Paul defines for us what knowing him is. First of all, it's a process. It's a process. When he says that I might know him, and even from the tenses in the Greek, that I may know him is a process. It's not yet done. And as he goes on to say, I have not arrived. I have not attained. It's not a finished result yet. It's a process. And we're going to see that in verse 13. He tells us how to keep going in the process, as we call it, the process of sanctification. He'll say, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on. That's the one thing I do in the midst of the process of sanctification. We'll look at that on another Sunday morning, because that's a real important message and a real important truth for our sanctification. But he says here very clearly, it's something I want. It's something I'm pressing forward towards. It's a process. Brothers and sisters, do we see in our life a process of sanctification? It's what we call growing. Are we growing, as Peter declared, are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought to be. We have to be. We can't know Christ apart from it. It's growth. Now he says here, not only that it's a process, but he defines here what it is, that I might know him. And then we find this little word, and. There's two things he makes definition to, and I find those two things by that little word, and. He says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. And then being conformed to his death, it would be linked with the fellowship of the suffering. The word and in the Greek is a word that connects. It links things together. It takes that I might know him. It's not three separate subjects. It's one subject defined in two ways. It's that I might know him, linking when it says, and the power of the... It's not, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of the resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of the sufferings. The word and it has the idea, and it's, and we could say it this way, we could look at the verse this way, that I might know him. Instead of putting in, you can put in the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ in the sphere of the power of the resurrection. That's where I want to know him. That's what I want to experience. Again, know him is that experiential knowledge. That's where I want to experience Christ, is in the power of the resurrection. But I want you to note, it's not just the power of the resurrection. It's the power of his resurrection. Notice how personal it is. It's that word his, and it's interesting because that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in, we could take that next word and again, in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I want to be united with him, and I want at the end to be like him. Therefore, I need to know him. And I need to know him in two main areas, in his resurrection and in his suffering. These are the areas I need to know him. I need to know how he lived. I need to know what power he lived by. We're called to be like Jesus. We know that. Called to be like Jesus. Called to imitate him. Called to reflect him. What Paul has been saying in chapter 3 is you can't in your flesh. He says, I tried it. Maybe not to reflect Jesus, but to reflect God. To be godly. To be holy. To live righteously. And I did it according to the law. I fulfilled those things. But he says, it's rubbish. It's a pile of rotten trash in comparison to being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but the righteousness that comes from God. Notice the whole pendulum shifts, if you would. The whole thing comes from Paul, or if you would, Saul. And it shifts to God, him, in him, being found in him. Not in me, not my own righteousness, his righteousness, knowing about me and how great I am. It's about him. It's not my death, his death. Not my resurrection, his resurrection. Not my conforming, his conforming. I need to understand. I need to attain to him. It's him. How many of us this morning have hearts that say, I want him. I want to know him. I want to live for him. I want to know the power. I want to know what happened. I want to know it by experience. When Christ rose, what does that mean? What does that mean? People say, I don't understand the cross. And so many don't. Not that I understand the cross wholly. I'm still in this process. Oh, but I want to know the power that is in the resurrection. Let's take the first point and look at it for a minute. What is the power of his resurrection? What is it? Yeah, that sounds like such a broad term, the power of his resurrection. Well, if I could say it in one sentence, it's power over sin. It's power over sin. Or let me rephrase it. It's the victorious Christian life. It's walking in the power that Christ wrought for you and me when he died and rose again. It's power over sin. It's no longer living under the authority and domination of the flesh, which is sin, but it's living in the Spirit. Now you can see where verse 3 is going to tie in real important here. It says, this is the true circumcision. These are the true children of God. Those who worship God in spirit, to worship God in spirit. Secondly, to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now again, we saw that word rejoice doesn't mean just to be real happy and laugh a lot and have a big smile. But that word rejoice actually means to glory in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice is found in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. And in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says there, that's my glorying. It's the cross. So now we can see this idea, where Paul's going with this. It's God forbid that I would glory except in the cross. what happened at the cross. Now again, we saw that as we look at Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and see that that word glory is the same word rejoice. And then we look at Philippians 3:3 there, where it says to rejoice in Christ Jesus. We see that in the Galatians passage, it's the glorying in the cross, and we see that as that representing the finished work. But it's more than a cross. It's more than just a doctrinal truth. But it's in the person of the cross. Because in our Philippians passage, chapter 3, verse 3, it says to glory, or to rejoice, or to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the person of the cross. It's the person that died and rose again. And so if I can't worship God in spirit, and I don't glory in the cross and the person of the cross, then I cannot ever, ever walk in the power of the resurrection. I will never, ever know Him. Which brings the third point there in chapter 3, verse 3. To have no confidence in the flesh. If I have confidence in my flesh, I won't do everything in the Spirit. Because I don't see a need for it. And I won't do everything based upon that the glory is in the cross. That's the power. That's who's offering me the strength. That's where it comes from. It's the cross. It's the person of the cross. It's the person, the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him whom I want to know. You see, when there's confidence in my flesh, there's no urgency to know Christ. There's no need for the power of the resurrection because I think I got enough in me. I think I can do it. I've got it. And we need so desperately to understand, and we need so desperately to begin to grasp and to grip this truth, that it's the cross, that it's the Spirit, and therefore it's no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, I counted that which was confident in the flesh loss, that I might gain Christ. What does it mean to gain Christ? That I might experientially, through a process of time, and a process of commitment and fellowship, that I might come into the understanding experientially, more than just understanding, but that I might begin to partake of the power that is offered to me when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Again, power over sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, it defines the power of the resurrection very clearly. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is dealing with some very important truths. The truth of sanctification, which is what he's talking about knowing Him. This life, now, what are we going to do now? And he says, after saying in chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. He says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. He says, then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? He says, certainly not. The word is, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There it is. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Hear what he's saying. He's talking to him and he's saying, how can you who are born again continue in sin? Verse 1. Can we continue in sin? No. He's saying, wow, God forbid. How could it be? Those who had died to sin. Verse 2. Those who had died to sin. The whole idea of the resurrection is Jesus died. There comes death before resurrection. We're going to see that there's suffering before there's resurrection. There's got to be a death. And what we're going to see in our text this morning, it's a death to ourself. And we got to die to ourself that we might then begin to experience the resurrection. And that's what he's saying. A dying to the old man. A dying to the sin. And here he says in verse 4, at the end he says, even so we shall also walk in newness of life. This is the resurrection. Here in the context, you look at it, it's the resurrection. The newness of the walk and the power of the resurrection. For we are united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Purpose is that the body of sin might be done away with. The old man was crucified when Christ died. And the body of sin, the power that sin once had over you, over me, was done away with. He says there that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's it, brothers and sisters. We no longer have to be slaves of sin. Just like Paul says in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, you can listen to this, I'll just be here for a minute, then we'll come back to Romans 6, but Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's what we were. We were dead in sin. We were dead, as he says there, in trespasses and sins. We walked in that. Listen, there was no war within your heart before you were a Christian. There was simply sin leading you. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Now Paul's saying in Romans chapter 6, is if we died to sin, how shall we continue to live like we used to when we were dead in it? How shall we live any longer? We can't. That's his point. Because you were raised. And you were risen again and you now have the newness of life. And the old man, verse 6, was crucified with him. And the body of sin was done away with, put out of business, rendered inactive. That you no longer have to be a slave of sin. Now you still can be, he goes on in Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, to say if we sin. After saying that we're saved by grace, you know, not under law. He goes, but if we sin, is that okay? No, he goes on to talk about, oh no, that will enslave you once again. You'll be right back where you were, though now you're saved, but you're enslaved. And enslaved again to sin. And how vitally important it is for us to see this. Paul's whole issue is I want to know by experience the victory that's offered to me in Jesus Christ. I want to walk in holiness. But I've recognized that I can't do it in my flesh. I can't do it based upon my own efforts and my own merits, and I can't please God and win God's favor by the things that I do. He tried that. He tried to do good things. It's not like Paul was when we say in the flesh that he was living, you know, in immorality and in, you know, all these kinds of just wicked sins. He was seeking God. But he was doing it in the flesh. That's why he says, we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit. That's how we worship God, not in the flesh, in spirit. We exalt in Christ, not in our flesh. We take no confidence in the flesh. And this is why. This is so important for us to get. And Paul says, I want to experience it. And here in Romans, he goes on to say, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Note that, verse 7, Romans 6, 7. He who has died been freed up from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Note that. Death no longer has dominion over him. And you can look at there in the last verse of chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. So when you talk about death, you're talking about sin. So when death no longer has dominion over him, it means sin no longer has dominion over him, because the wages of sin is death. And there's no longer a dominion over him, a control. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life which he lives to God. Now in verse 11, it's key. It says, likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourself to God. Note that, present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In verse 14, he's bringing summary to the whole thought. And this whole thing is, sin shall no longer have control over you. Now again, he starts the whole thing with the death, burial, and resurrection. And doctrinally and spiritually, what happened there? That our old self was crucified with Christ. And that no longer were we slaves like we saw there in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about, as I read to you, that we were led by the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love by which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive. The word is, He quickened us, made us alive. And He goes on in verse 6 to say, as He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Listen, brothers and sisters, that is speaking spiritually of the Christian right now. Of the Christian that is born again, that he was dead in trespasses, and God made him alive. And He quickened him. And God made him alive, and He raised him up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. He made him sit together. In the heavenly, we have that, that we are above that sin, that we have no longer dominated and controlled by the sin. But we have the power of the resurrection. The thing is people say, well, I don't have it, I don't see it. Well, that's because we're not willing to do what verse 11 and 12 and 13 say. We're not willing to reckon the old man dead. What we do is we say the old man's still alive, we let the old man live. But we gotta reckon. The word reckon means to come to a logical conclusion. Based upon the doctrine of the cross, we need to come to the logical conclusion that the old man is dead. That the power has been sin, no longer has control over me, and I'm no longer dominated by sin, but dominated by the grace of God, which brings the power of the resurrection. And this is what Paul is getting at. In Philippians, what Paul is saying, and he's saying that I might know Him in the power of the victorious, resurrected Lord. I want to experience it. I'm not satisfied with just saying that I'm a Christian. I'm not satisfied with just knowing about the power. I will only be satisfied when I know that power through practical, everyday experience. How many of us are ready? How many of us have that heart? Because for those that do, it's yours. It's yours. You don't gotta earn it. You don't deserve it. But God's given it to you by His free grace. It's ours. We have the power of the resurrection. But we have to do some things. We have to do what Paul says. We have to consider all of everything we have in our own fleshly abilities, and we gotta put them aside. We gotta count them lost. We cannot have any confidence in our flesh. And we need so desperately to say with Paul and have a heart like Paul to say, I'm gonna be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God by faith. How do you get it? You get it by faith. But faith takes action. Faith isn't something you think about. Faith isn't something you say. Faith is something you do. We do everything by faith. Faith is the only way to approach God. You can approach God no other way but by faith. Do you have the faith? You do. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, that the word of faith is in you. The faith, you don't have to attain the faith. The faith is there. God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. The faith is there. You've got enough faith to walk with God. You know, we got enough faith. We do in our practical life, we do a lot by faith. You know, I come up here and I sit on the stool by faith. I just come up, I don't think about it. I just rely upon the stool. I'm just here. I'm not, you know, bracing myself, ready to fall. I rely. You're sitting right there in your chair. So you're kind of kicking back, like you're half asleep. And, you know, you're relying. You're doing good. You know, how do you do it? You believe the chair is going to hold you. You know, when you lean back, you don't kind of check. You just, you know, watch people. They just kind of plop in a chair. You do that because you believe that the chair is going to hold you. Therefore, because of your belief, there's an action. You sit down with total confidence. If I believe that there is victory for me in Christ over sin, then I will respond and there will be action that follows. We can say all day we believe, but when we don't believe, it's obvious. Because we don't do it. There's nothing happening in my life to say, that guy walks in the power of the resurrection. Now, something ties in here real close, it's hard to separate the two because they're such one, and that is the second part of that verse, that I might know him again in the power of his resurrection, and secondly, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What does it mean, in the fellowship of his sufferings? Because if you don't get this, you're not going to get resurrection power. The fellowship of his sufferings. We've got to have the fellowship of his sufferings before we'll ever experience resurrection. Think with me. When does resurrection come? After death. You're not going to attain to the resurrection of the dead if you're not dead. Therefore, we need to die. And that's what Paul's saying. And that's what he's done. Look at the text. He's counted everything lost. He's, I'm dead. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm putting it aside. I lay all things aside for the excellence of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my personal intimate Lord. I'm counting all that loss. There's got to be a death. There's got to be a reckoning, the old man dead. I am dead to sin. You know, we talk about the fellowship. The word fellowship, it means partnership. It means to share with one another. So when Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship, the partnership, to share with him in his sufferings, we need to look at the sufferings of Christ. What do we think when we think of the sufferings of Christ? First thing I think of is a cross. And I think usually of physical sufferings. I don't think that's what Paul's mainly talking about. Though that can apply. But he's not saying that until you suffer physically, you can never walk in victory. That's not what he's saying. Now, there will come physical sufferings for sure. But he's not talking about physical sufferings, I don't believe, in the direct context. I could tack that on at the end. I could bring up a lot of examples about that and how that works in and causes us to depend on him. But if a Christian desires to walk in the power of the resurrection, they're going to have affliction in their heart. There is going to be an element of suffering they have to deal with, which is that fight against the flesh. That is the greatest suffering. It says of Jesus Christ, as again it says of his suffering. So we got to find out what are his sufferings, and there are many. But let's look at one this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. It says this in verse 18. It says, For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also being tempted. What's it say about suffering there? It says that he suffered in temptation. I think one of the greatest areas of suffering in our life, especially as an American church, where we don't understand truly the physical sufferings of persecution, is temptation. Now, who suffers temptation? The person who fights temptation. That's why Jesus had such a great suffering of temptation. Who suffers temptation? The person that's going to resist. You don't resist, there's not much suffering in it. You just give into it. But there's this what I call the turmoil in your heart. There's just a suffering. There's a vexing of the soul. Satan comes and he solicits to you his temptations, and your heart begins to rage, and there's that, as Paul says in Galatians 5, there's a war. There's a spirit in the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so you don't do the things that you want to do. And as we follow up in Romans chapter 7, we see that war as Paul goes on from 6 to talk about the practical problems of sanctification and the battle that has to be fought in sanctification and the futility of trying to rely on the flesh. Romans 7 is all about trying to obtain righteousness by the flesh. Well, Romans chapter 8 goes on to share how to do it. It's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God. Talking about there the resurrection. Talking about that we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. There needs to be a death. How does that death come? By the Spirit. By yielding myself to the Spirit. He enables me to die to my flesh. He enables me to die to those temptations. He enables me to have that same suffering, the suffering that Christ went through as He just was tempted with all of these things as Satan came and tempted Him. He denied them by the power of the Word of God. He denied them by the power of the Spirit. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and it led him into the wilderness to be tempted. It was the Spirit of God that was upon him. Jesus would say, I don't rely on myself, I rely on the Father. Everything I have. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was there, and it says he sweat as great drops of blood. He says that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. There was an anguish of heart as he was wrestling over a temptation not to go to the cross, or to go to the cross, when he says, Father, if it not be your will, you know, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will be done, but yours. If there's any way, there's a suffering, wasn't there? As you see him agonizing in prayer over a decision, over a commitment, over obedience. And then that's why you go on in the book of Hebrews and it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The things which he suffered. And it wasn't just the nails, but it was a torment, an internal anguish of heart to get him to the place where the nails would drive through. Where he said, I willfully lay my life down. There was an obedience. There was a suffering that it took, a war. Brothers and sisters, that is the fellowship. I'm going to partner with him. I'm going to follow Jesus, is all Paul is saying. All of his life, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow in his path, and he laid down his life. He gave up. Listen to what he says here in the book of Philippians in this context. It says in chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it something to be grasped to be equal with God. You could translate that. But made himself, or emptied himself of his reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Listen to what it says in verse 7. Even verse 6, it says that he didn't grasp, didn't try to hold on to his place in deity, in the Godhead. But he emptied himself, not of deity, but of heaven. Of all that heaven held, he came in a physical body. Book of Hebrews chapter 10 says, behold, a body you have prepared for me. A body. God prepared a body for Christ to walk in. And in this body, I look at Christ and I want to follow Him. And if I'm going to experience the end result of the life of Christ, I've got to come back to the beginning of the life of Christ, which is a life of suffering. A suffering, a life of temptation, a life of commitment, a life of denial. That I've got to be ready. Like Jesus said very clearly, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and come after me. You must deny yourself daily and follow me. You must lose your life and then you'll find life. He's talking about spiritual. You must lose it. Jesus says, I come to give you life and that life more abundantly, but you've got to die. Brothers and sisters, not until I'm conformed into His death. Not until I'm conformed into His death that I'm going to be at a place where I can attain the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of the dead. That I'm going to absolutely experientially understand and know and walk in the power of the resurrection. It's not until I'm willing to die. Therefore, that brings us back to that place where Christ, here in chapter 2, that He humbled Himself. He denied Himself is what it's saying. You think there was suffering in that? You bet. The Bible says it this way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says in verse 9, it says, He became poor that through His poverty we might become rich. Speaking there of the cross, of the grace of God, of the life of Christ. He laid aside all that He had. Think there was suffering in that? You bet there was suffering. He denied Himself that others could live. He ultimately suffered physically on the cross. And there's that part in it, but the main thing is the denial of the flesh. The giving of ourselves up. So then you come back to Romans chapter 6. You find yourself in Romans chapter 6 where it says, verse 11, reckon the old man dead. Listen, if I'm not ready to reckon the old man dead, I'm not going to ever experience the power of the resurrection. You've got to have both. They're one. You can't separate them. There's an anguish of heart. There's a turmoil. And that turmoil, as I die to myself, as I give up, it causes me to have nothing else. It brings about surrender in me. Listen to what Paul says about acquainting himself with the suffering of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I won't read it in its entirety this morning, but you should. In verse 5, he says this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounds through Christ. Hear what he said, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Again, you united with the sufferings of Christ. Now listen to verse 8. As he begins to define what he's talking about, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the tribulation which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Listen to what he's talking about when he deals with suffering. What's his tribulation? It says that they were burdened beyond strength, beyond measure, above strength, despairing even of life. The word despairing of life is that there's a sentence of death within themselves, as he goes on to say, yes, and we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. What's he saying here? The sufferings that happened to us in Asia, and it definitely was physical persecution, but it was more than that. That was just the end result. There was a suffering within. There was a, you know, Satan is persecuting each and every one of you every day. He's assaulting you. And for a lot of us, that especially for those that are saying, I'm going to count it loss. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to serve God. There's an anguish of heart. Many times you feel anxious and despaired, even of life, and just think, ah, I can't go on any longer. The warfare, the torment, the battle, the waging of the denying my flesh and trying to walk, I just can't do it. And people come, old times, I give up. And they don't walk with God anymore. Many times in the midst of that, people are trying to do it themselves. They're putting confidence in their own commitment or their own dedication or their own prayer. And they're saying, oh, I'm going to do it. Okay, I got to pray. They come, preacher, what do you do? How do you do it? The preacher says, pray. Seek God, read your Bible more. They seek God, they read their Bible more. And it's not happening. And they're still warfare, they're still struggling, and they don't know what to do. They can't, they seek God, and all they can think about is somebody said something to them, whatever the issue is, whatever their soul's being vexed by, or, you know, they come to read the Bible, they can't get anything out of it, their mind's distracted, they're just in torment. It's not about seeking God and reading your Bible. It's about looking to Jesus Christ. Now I'm looking to Jesus Christ. You look to Him through prayer. But my confidence has to shift from this object of reading my Bible or this object of seeking God. My confidence means to shift to the Lord. It's to Him. And Lord, I know You're going to strengthen me to read Your Word and find the strength that I need today. And the dependency begins to rise towards the Lord. And the counting the flesh, no confidence, begins to count it lost. That's nothing. That's rubbish. What I need is I need You, Lord. I need You. And you become to find somebody in the midst of turmoil and trial, passionate saying that I might know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him in and through the power of His resurrection. I'm going to be acquainted with the fellowship of His sufferings. I know this is part of it. And this is only going to make me depend on Him more. As I be conformed into His death, as I give up, as I give other people the right. As I put myself in the back seat, as I consider others better than myself, not looking out for my own interest, but for the interest of others, I die. I live a life of dying to self, and I find the risen Christ has room in me to live, and He has room in me to work. And the risen Christ is able to do that, which He needs and wants and longs to do. Listen to this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9 again. Listen to this. Yet we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Now listen to the result of the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. What does suffering produce in the Christian who's in the place where Paul is saying, I'm going to count it loss? Suffering produces resurrected power. Because he says, we're not going to trust in ourselves. This sentence, we realize we can't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In God who has the ability to raise us right out of this. It's the walk of the Spirit. It's the walk of the Spirit with having no confidence in the flesh. This is what we are longing for. Are you longing for it this morning? Is that your life? We're going to see Paul says it's the one thing I do. It is his life. It is the essence of Christianity. We are standing right now on holy ground. We are in the heart of the gospel. It's not just the heart of the doctrine of the gospel. It's the heart of the doctrine of the gospel that's calling us to experience the doctrine of the gospel. To experience the power of the resurrection. Not just talking about it. But to live it, that we would reckon the old man to be dead. So many people won't do that. When I reckon the old man to be dead, that means I consider the old man is dead. How many of us live like that? How many of us really, when temptation comes our way, say, that's not for me, I'm dead. This is what I do. Or how many of us sit there like this? Maybe. No. God will forgive me. Yeah, He'll forgive me. I can still be saved. No, I gotta walk in the Spirit. No, holy man. No. You see, there's this warfare because this is still alive. Because that's an option. Christian, sin isn't an option. It's not, if it's an option, it's not dead. It's alive. When you're dead to something, you're dead. You know, you've heard me share the analogy. You know, you come home from school and there's your dog. You loved your whole life. You grew it up as a puppy as your dog and it died. And you drag it out of, you know, the grave that you had in your backyard, and you bring it into the house, and you put its bowl down, and you put your dead dog there, and drink, dog. The dog doesn't respond, and you pet the dog, and you call your friends in, and you say, look at my dog, and they say, your dog's dead. You got a dead dog, your dog isn't your dog anymore, it's dead, it's gone, bury it, it's over. Well, we bring out our flesh, we pull them out of the grave, and say, come here. We do the old thing we used to do with our flesh. And we don't reckon it to be dead. We reckon it to be alive. We act like it's alive. And Satan comes his way and goes, yeah, it's alive. Come here. You know, if we'd reckon the old man to be dead, we'd have a lot easier time. That's not an option. I don't do that. I walk in the power of God. I don't live in the flesh. It's not an option for me. I reckon the old man to be dead, and I present myself alive to God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't let the sin reign in my mortal body anymore, the lust thereof. As he says in verse 12, but I present myself my members as instruments of righteousness to God, not as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I'm presenting myself to God. Presenting. I'm throwing myself upon God. I'm giving myself. It's an action. We need to see it. Reckoning. It's a consideration. It's an action. I'm turning my back on the old man. I'm casting off the works of the flesh, the works of darkness. I'm walking in the light as a child of light. I'm giving myself. I'm presenting myself. I'm presenting myself in obedience. I don't live like this. This isn't a Christian's life. You turn your back. Every time you sin, it's because of a decision that you make. You decide to sin. You can't blame anybody. You can't say Satan did it. Satan didn't do it. Satan dangled it. And you took it. And you decided to take it. I just can't help that. I just can't help it. You know, somebody struggling with some guy struggling with pornography. I just can't help it. You walked into the liquor store. You walked up to the counter. You pulled out of your pocket money and you bought the pornography. Well, Satan made me do it. Say, you have absolute full control over the members of your body. Nobody made you. You chose that you're going to live in the flesh and you did it. You could have chose not to do it. But if you do choose not to do it, there's going to be a struggle, isn't there? There's going to be suffering. But not until I'm willing to suffer through it, to fight through it, to battle it. And then I will experience the power of the resurrection, that I might in my life continually to go towards obtaining the resurrection of the dead. Arriving at an end goal. And Paul says, as he goes on, he says, not that I've already attained, verse 12. Nor am I already perfect, but I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He has things that are behind him and he's forgetting about him and he's moving this way. He's reaching forward to the things which are ahead. And he says, and I press. The word press means to pass. It means to move. It means to push through it. I press. I agonize on. I press towards the goal. There's a goal he has in his life. And his goal is to attain to the resurrection of the dead. To walk in victory. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's in who? That person named Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul, the apostle, could say in the book of Galatians, in the same idea, he could say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what we're talking about. And the life which I now live, let me tell you practically how to do it. He'd say, the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Period. By faith in the Son of God. Not by faith in myself. Faith in the Son of God. I'm dead. Christ is the Lord. You know, when you're dead, you don't argue with the Word. You don't argue with the Holy Spirit. You don't argue with God. You surrender, you obey, you walk. And you'll do this. You'll find what Jesus said. He says, I've come to give you life and the life more abundantly. Nobody ever is bummed out that they suffered through sin and temptation and persecution and turmoil and anguish when they stand at the goal. And they say, there's nothing like living in the power of the Spirit of God. It's yours, and it abounds towards you. Will you take hold? Will you lay hold? That's your choice. That's my choice. We can't make it for one another. My question is will we be with Paul saying, I'm going to count everything else but rubbish that I might walk in victory? Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your sweet grace. It's ours and abounds. You've done it. As Paul said, that it's all you, so that no flesh could ever glory in your presence. And Lord, though you raise us up as a mighty army in these last days, and you take us to depths that we know not of, and as we search out the unsearchable riches of Christ and can really never attain to the end, we find ourselves, Lord, at that place that says, Lord, to the Lord be the glory. Because, Lord, it's not us. It's you living in us, Lord. We just get to sit back and enjoy the ride. We get to enjoy the blessings that come from following you and walking close to you. Oh, Lord, be magnified and be honored. I'd be exalted, oh God. I pray that you, Lord, would have your way in our hearts. And this morning, Lord, you would cause us to repent and turn to you wholeheartedly, and that we would give everything we are to you. We thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.